This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Hello, welcome to NC Exclusive with me, Binga Aburowa. My guest today on NC Exclusive is a leading international Islamic scholar and motivational speaker, born and raised in Zimbabwe. He started Sharia in Medina and holds a doctorate degree from social guidance from Aldersgate University. He's worked and gained worldwide recognition, and he has been named one of the top 500 most influential Muslims in the world since 2010. He received the prestigious Jewels of the Muslims World Award from the OIC in Malaysia in 2017. He has millions of followers across his social media platforms. My special guest today's personable style and down-to-earth approach has made him one of the most sought-after scholars in modern times. He has endeared himself to people with his so much loved lecture series as a strong proponent of peace and justice, speaking up against all forms of terrorism. Today on NC Exclusive, I have the internet's favorite Islamic scholar, Dr. Mufti Ismail Menk. Thank you very much for joining us on the program.
Thank you, my brother. Thank you for having me this evening.
We're happy to have you, Mufti Menk.
Mashallah.
Now, could you tell us about growing up in Zimbabwe? A lot of people, when they hear you're from Zimbabwe, they're taken by surprise. And as being an Islamic scholar, always been on your radar, is it something you've always wanted to do?
Well, I think Zimbabwe is a unique place. It's an absolutely amazing country which has a diversity of religions and races and so on. Obviously, the Muslims being in a minority. My father was an imam in the masjid in the city, the main masjid. Many years back, there was one main central masjid, and he was the imam there. I was born in Zimbabwe, raised in Zimbabwe. We schooled in the British schools or local schools which had the British flavor because of the
history of colonizers.
Exactly. And so, that's how I grew up, and that's where we were Zimbabweans, and we are. And I'm a proud Zimbabwean. I think I make it quite clear all the time.
Yes, you do indeed. Now, Mufti, as we speak, the FIFA World Cup is currently ongoing in Qatar. Qatar says all people are welcome.
Yes.
It's the first World Cup that will be held in an Arab country, but there's been a lot of controversies. There's been a lot of debate, and you know, they've been conservative and all of that. And there's some that say, you know, football is haram. So what's your take on this? And would also want to know, I saw your tweet after the Argentina and Saudi Arabia game. Everybody was surprised. So we want to know what team you support or you are supporting in the World Cup, and if football is really haram.
Well, I'll be absolutely honest with you. There is no particular team that I would be supporting. It's just that to show an interest in something. If you take a look at what Saudi Arabia did in particular, even if it was Nigeria who did it, or Zimbabwe, I think there would be excitement. I mean, to take on Argentina after 36 matches, to be the only Asian country ever to have apparently taken on Argentina is a big deal. So no matter who they were, they happened to be Saudi Arabia, so mashallah. Yeah. So all I did is I just cracked a bit of a witty one to say, you know, things got a little messy. And I use the term messy because he's one of the players. Yeah. But yeah, and I think the haram thing, it's interesting that you raise that, because the vast majority of Muslims have always said that no matter what it is that you go into in terms of sport, for as long as you know your own personal lines, you know, it doesn't deviate you from your prayer. It doesn't make you do things that are prohibited, for example, the alcohol factor and so on, for you as a person. Then you cannot just claim that something is haram. You know, you might not feel that it was something encouraged, but it doesn't necessarily make it the same for everyone else. So, yeah, I think the fact that I tweeted about it already signaled that I would believe that it's not itself that makes it prohibited in any way, but it depends on what comes with it. If a person, for example, goes in and engages in things like intoxicants and so on that the religion would prohibit, then that's something else. But not the kicking of the ball in particular.
Mufti, let me follow up on this. With globalization bringing us closer together, and in some ways highlighting our differences even more, research points to a rising tide of religious intolerance amongst us. How do we address this?
I think I've been addressing this for a long, long time, and I've concentrated more in recent times, because you are very right when you say globalization has actually given a rise to this, because what we need to do is to teach our children how to differ in opinion with others, be it among the Muslims themselves or with other faiths, races, etc., those who have no faith, for example. To differ is one thing, but to propel it to hate and, you know, war and so on is something that is unacceptable. So I may differ with you right now on so many matters regarding faith, regarding so many other, but here I am sitting with you. I do consider you my brother. Nothing that I would do would be disrespectful to you with the disagreement intact in its place. So this is something we need to keep teaching our children, because the problem we're facing is there is a clash at the moment globally of, you can call it clash of civilizations, where certain people consider certain things so taboo, whereas another civilization in the same, on the same globe at the moment, consider it so sacred to them, so important to them. We just need to learn to respect the difference and not shove it down the throats of others. A big error that I find, I would say, is a mistake, is when people from one part of the world want to force their own values or morals on another part of the world and consider that like the only way that we're ever going to think that these guys are acceptable in our eyes, if they accept exactly what we, our world view of things, which I believe is also part of the problem, if not a big part of it.
So we should live and let live.
We should live and let live indeed, and at the same time we should discuss. There's no harm in discussing, opening up debate, but constructive debate.
Constructive debate. And now, Mufti, in Africa, some believe that a religion is something for the masses, that things we pray for as Africans, we pray for better leaders, we pray for healthcare, we pray for better roads. These are things that have been taken care of in the West and without much prayers. So we have a different relationship with religion on the continent. So what's the place of religion in 21st century Africa?
I'd really like to say something very interesting. To achieve those things, it's not just the prayers. Together with the prayers, you need to make an effort and you need to change yourselves. And at the same time, you need to work towards achieving your goals. If you look at places where they don't pray at all, they may have all of that, but it lacks blessings. It lacks the broader contentment and inner peace that's supposed to come with it. What's the point of having the best of roads and facilities when you cannot sleep at night because you have no contentment? So we need to strike a balance between both of those. What you do is you pray hard and you work even harder. And a combination of prayer with work will definitely get you the desired result and even more. So what we'd like is to see an infrastructure that is beautiful together with a heart that is made of gold. Normally we say we wash our faces so many times a day and try and make sure that what people see looks presentable. But the Almighty sees the heart. How presentable is the heart? So it's not just about what appears outside. You've got to have a balance of both. I wash my face, I wash my heart.
So religion still has a place in
Africa? I think it has a very, very big place.
Now, Sea Talk in Africa, we're a very Pan-African station at News Central. Throughout the continent, we have continued to have religious clashes that lead to the loss of lives, displacements, and more. We've seen this in Nigeria, we've seen it in the Central African Republic, and other countries around Africa. You were in Sierra Leone, you've been to Sierra Leone a few times, and I would say they're a model for religious tolerance on the continent. What lessons can the rest of Africa learn from Sierra Leone, and how can we peacefully coexist as brothers in all religions?
Yes, I think it's important that you raise this, because politicians, according to what I've come to learn, play a big role in promoting religious harmony among those who are perhaps, look up to them. Because sometimes it is said that politicians use religion and religious leaders in order to sway the vote. And it's not something uncommon in countries. Now, if that's the case, sometimes they would create a hate. that hate may result in warfare. You know, we always promote the fact that we're living in a country, say for example Nigeria. It would be silly, it would be literally unacceptable to destroy the nation just by us who are citizens of the same nation fighting each other and, you know, killing each other, very sadly. I mean, I know a little bit of what goes on in Nigeria, and unfortunately it's really unacceptable, because at the end of the day, the Nigerians themselves are being affected. It's the country itself that's not perhaps progressing in a specific way due to this type of fear mongering, due to this type of religious intolerance, if you'd like to call it, even amongst the sects of the same faith. So whenever we hear about fighting among people of different faiths, I always try to reach out in a way, if possible, to say, please, can we try and agree to disagree? Let's understand each other, but don't destroy your own nation. It's like living in one house in separate rooms. And if you were to fight in that house, you're only going to destroy the lights and destroy everything else in that place.
And like you said, it's always the elites in society that bring up this divide and conquer. They use it. So how can the ordinary people be less susceptible to being manipulated and used to cause violence
in the name of religion? Yes, I think if we have to actually enforce on religious leaders to promote an element of respect and tolerance of those we disagree with, it would make a big difference. I've been sent clips of people of other faiths as well say very unacceptable things about Islam, for example, and at the same time you have some Muslims who say unacceptable things about others. I think it's about time we enforced this or made it law or criminalized, for example, some hate speech in this sense. You can disagree, definitely, but it should be respectful. You know, if I, for example, do not consume intoxicants because I'm a Muslim and I'm a devout Muslim, I can promote that in a beautiful way, in a respectful way, or I can teach it, I can mention it. But those who do consume that of other faiths or whoever else they may be, how do I disagree with them? It's got to be respectful. The same law of this particular land that may allow for something that you in your religion may consider taboo, you don't have to do it. But that doesn't mean that you can go ahead and start harming those who might have chosen something else because they belong to a different faith altogether, or they disagree with you.
Now let's talk about this very important matter. Islam as a religion has often come under the spotlight. There is an ignorant opinion of Muslims as terrorists, especially in the West. There are over 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. Why have the activities of a fringe group of fanatics continued to overshadow the true essence of Islam? In your view, is there any justification, Quranically, for committing what are called criminal acts and killing innocents?
I think, firstly, there's no justification whatsoever from revelation for those type of acts, for, you know, killing and so on. In fact, the Quran is quite clear that whoever saves one life is equivalent to having saved entire humanity. The element of justice is enshrined in Islam in a very strong way as well. But at the same time, if you look at the killings, it's sad how perhaps certain sections of the global community promotes Islam as a terroristic religion, whereas the killings that have been happening sporadically by people who don't belong to Islam have been much more
of a greater scale
in numbers. If you take a look at the United States, for example, in the recent past, including yesterday, the previous day, and the previous day, and last week, and so on, every day on the news there is some killing, there is some mass shooting, there is a university shooting, there is gun crime, there is this. We pray for them, because to be honest, none of those were Muslims, but no one made it an issue. It's suddenly not important what faith they belong to. But
or say moderate proponents of their faith should come out and apologize make statements.
And the faith is irrelevant. I remember there was a time when I used to, whenever we heard of a bombing, I used to want to know who did this and check, did this person ever follow me in any way, shape or form? Because unfortunately, even if someone happened to follow you or know you from a distance on social media, somehow, you know, they would make you feel guilty that, oh, this guy used to know this guy. But it has nothing to do with anyone. Everyone knows the world leaders and popular people around the world. It doesn't make you guilty of a crime that someone you didn't even know existed committed. It's different if someone was, you know, encouraging another to do something wrong, then they're definitely guilty. But If not, you can't say that. And the same applies. That's why I say it's very sad. But I must tell you that things are changing, where people are beginning to realize that, you know what, it's not a terroristic faith. It's actually a very disciplined faith. That's what it is. It's something that requires great dedication and discipline to follow. Yeah. Mm.
And you wouldn't want to play the whataboutisms, because if you look at other faiths, they've done things in greater scale and more recent history. But we won't get to that. Let's talk about something that is quite contemporary, and it's been leading debates and conversations all around the world. Even in today's game in Iran, there were people that wore T-shirts in solidarity for Mahsa Amini. In September, a 22-year-old Iranian woman named Mahsa Amini died in custody of the country's morality police after she was arrested for allegedly wearing the hijab improperly. Let's talk about interpretations regarding women in particular. We find in many parts of the world that tend to be populated by Muslims, it seems that women are getting the short end of the stick. What is Islam's position on women's rights and matters like this?
I think if you look at the oppression of the women in the West, where they feel so, so prejudiced against for freely, with every freedom that exists, donning the hijab, in the most free countries, they are not just uncomfortable, there is crime against them documented. No one talks about that. And that is huge. It's something that is brushed under the carpet completely. At the same time, I do admit that, yes, there is an issue and a problem that we are facing where perhaps people may not be educated and so on. We do believe in freedom of religion, and we do believe if you're a Muslim, there are basic rules that you are taking upon yourself to follow. And we also do believe that there are schools of thought within the Muslims, and people within those schools of thought should be respected. It was very unfortunate what happened. It is unacceptable what happened. But at the same time, we need to, I think, speak about the freedoms of women across the board. One is to speak about freedom of women in a country that people may know does not really stand for a lot of freedoms. But worse than that is a country that stands for every freedom they claim. I mean, they I don't even want to get into the details of the types of freedoms, but a Muslim woman feels so insecure in the Western world wearing her hijab or niqab. They've banned it in countries where for what reason? No one speaks about that. I mean, if you are a Muslim woman, out of your own freedom, your own religious belief, you really believe that it's your own personal choice, you want to don a niqab, for example, which is a face covering, or even just the hijab. I promise you, there are countries, perhaps you may know, in the West, in the most free world, apparently, that exists, according to them, that have not only banned it, considered it a crime, they've jailed, they've also harmed, there are people who've lynched them, there are people who have really done a lot of evil. I think that needs to be spoken about more, and unfortunately it's not.
Now, Mufti Menk, before we wrap up our conversation, I would like to ask you this very important question. The main religions of the world, the Abrahamic religions, are Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. While there are many differences, there are things that some say unite the religions. What are the threads of commonality, and how can we live in a more inclusive and peaceful world?
I think the common factors are much more, because all the religions that you mentioned are Semitic faiths. They have heavenly books that are intertwined, interconnected by prophets or religious men who were related to one another, not just by blood, but even by revelation. So Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, etc., may peace be upon them all. They were connected. And it's the revelations, the commandments are the same. The Ten Commandments are the same. The concept of Godhood in, generally in Judaism and Islam is almost identical. In Christianity, because of the difference within the Christians, the issue of the Trinity and so on, if you were to look at it broadly, you would find a lot of common factors. If you look at Jesus, may peace be upon him, Mother Mary, may peace be upon her. Notice how I'm saying may peace be upon him, because we also revere him absolutely, and her too. If you look at, for example, the dress code that they observed according to the Christians, it's what Islam promotes today. and will continue to promote. So the connection is definitely there, you know. And I think we need to highlight some of these. Many people are ignorant. You know, you mentioned the World Cup earlier in Qatar. I think it will give an opportunity to a lot of people to actually witness for the first time, oh, wow, this is what they are. We thought they were, you know, and subhanAllah, we will go there and we will offer the respect to their own way of doing things. And alhamdulillah, I'm really, really excited about the type of education that would come out of such a huge event that is of an international nature being
held. That's a first-hand education.
Yes. Being held in a Muslim or in an Arab nation, yeah?
Finally, Mufti Menk, you travel the world spreading a simple message. Do good, help others while preparing for the hereafter. Why is this the message you think the world needs to hear?
I think there are two aspects of our existence. One is our relationship with God Almighty who made us. I'm talking about people of faith. Secondly is the same Almighty who made us has made so many other creatures at the same time existing with us on the same planet. So we would need to do good and help others while we are on earth, preparing for the day we're going to go back to meet our Maker. Simple as that. So that to me is the core message of our existence, my relationship with God Almighty and my relationship with the rest of the creatures of the same God. If I can fix those two, trust me, my life on earth will be a pleasure. I'll leave behind a legacy, and I'll definitely give that torch to my children and my offspring and the others to live in a better world when I'm gone. It doesn't seem like the world's getting any better from the looks of it, but we should never lose hope. We keep going, and who knows, it will probably, inshallah, get better.
Thank you very much for your time, Mufti Ismail Menk. It's been an absolute pleasure talking to you, and thanks for talking to us on NC Exclusive.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me.
My guest today has been renowned, a global, world-renowned Islamic scholar, Dr. Ismail Mufti Menk. Thank you very much for joining NC Exclusive. We'll see you next time. I'm Binga Aborowa. Bye-bye.